May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The war to end war. A phrase coined in 1914, published in the Times, referring, of course, to what we now call the First World War. A phrase which came to speak of the hope that the sacrifice being made by so many would lead to permanent peace. If the chance of war bringing long-term peace is predicted by the number of troops, by deployment of new technology, by the number of nations drawn in, then the First World War would indeed have been a strong contender. In its wake, the political map of Europe and beyond was redrawn. Empires fell. Countries were born. The change to society was immense. But long before even the outbreak of the Second World War, the phrase, the war to end all wars, was being used cynically. Nations once again found themselves struggling to resolve their differences peaceably. They still do, to this day. This year marks the 40th anniversary of the Falklands conflict. And how can we forget, when we look at our televisions and our news, that there are wars and conflicts around the world today, even as close to home as Ukraine? War brings unfathomable suffering to those fighting whose lives are never the same again, forever affected by injuries or haunted by their experiences. For those waiting at home, some of whom suddenly discover that there is no one now to wait for. To civilians who are caught up in war from the youngest to the oldest, and the list goes on. But tragically, the pattern of history, of wars and conflicts, continues unchanged, as does the sacrifice of those who fight to defend their country, to bring a measure of peace and security which we otherwise would not have, a sacrifice which today we remember with respect and gratitude, even as we resolve to do what we can to prevent further war, to seek peace and reconciliation. This repetition of history is nothing new. In our Bible reading, we heard Jesus talking of what was to come, predicting the time when the empire of the day would lose patience with the tiny nation of Judea and would destroy Jerusalem with its temple, an event which we know from history happened around 40 years after Jesus was speaking in AD 70. When his listeners asked when it would happen and how they would know when the time had come, Jesus instead started by telling them what would happen first. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. In other words, he described human history's business as usual. Nations in conflict, natural disasters, famines, pandemics. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? It's important to say that when Jesus warns that there will be wars, it doesn't mean that he thinks war is a good thing. Far from it. War is never intrinsically good. How can it be when we consider the suffering and the trauma? Although, of course, we may, after consideration, decide that a particular war is the least bad option open to us. War is never a good thing in itself. But it continues to happen because our national and world leaders are, as we know, just as human as the rest of us. Like us, they are free to make choices. Like everyone, they don't always make the best choices. And sometimes, tragically, the result is conflict and war. At this point, maybe you're wondering whether there isn't a more hopeful message to be found in our Bible reading. Well, yes, there is a message of hope, but it perhaps doesn't start off as you'd expect. as well as describing the repeated course of human history, as well as predicting the fall of Jerusalem, Jesus has been predicting something else, his own death. This is what Jesus said just a few weeks or even days earlier than those words we heard just now, talking about himself. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. This prediction, too, was correct. Jesus knew his own death was near. He could have avoided it, but he didn't. Instead, he allowed himself to be tortured and executed. Not because he was foolish or weak, but because he was stronger than we have the words to describe. Because he knew why he was being sacrificed. Because he knew that as God's only son, his death could defeat death itself. As mere humans, we have found that however just the cause, there is sadly no war that ends war. But this, Jesus' death at the first Easter, was the death to end all death. As he predicted, not only was he killed, but 3 days later, he rose to new life, demonstrating that death, the final enemy, had no hold on him. To which you might want to say, yes, but we all still die, whether in war or from natural causes. And yes, I agree, we do. At the end of our Bible reading, you might have noticed two sentences close together which appear to contradict each other. Talking about the troubles to come, Jesus said, "They will put some of you to death." In the next breath, he said, "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." So which is it? Will they die, or will Jesus' followers be protected and win life? The dying he's talking about refers to the death of our bodies in this life, for whatever cause. But the protection, the winning of life, Jesus is talking about life beyond death, life after death. Not a disembodied floating around on a cloud playing a harp, but at the end of history, a new life in a new creation, a life with true peace, with no more suffering or pain. And that is a life which can, in a sense, start now, even while we are still in this world of trouble and uncertainty, if we trust that Jesus has made the one sacrifice that can give us true peace. Peace not just with each other, but with God. Whatever the particular reason that brings you here today to remember, as we pray for peace, I hope that you will consider the true and lasting peace that Jesus offers.